Some of you might be asking, you know, when are we going to stop talking about suffering? Right? I mean, 1 Peter, which is the theme, stand firm kind of in a hostile culture, but a lot of talk about using the S word, hasn't there? Suffering. And I understand that, but I think this is probably the last message where we're going to hit the topic head on. And then when we get to chapter 5, we hit some different topics that relate to the overall whole but don't really talk directly about suffering. So, you know, it's the Word of God is, you know, all Scripture is profitable, right? And so, but, you know, when you kind of get a series and there's a lot of mention of suffering and the purpose of suffering, and I hear you. It's kind of like, you know, wow, you know, can we get some encouraging news? You know, so anyway, today is kind of the last one on this responding to suffering, but some really encouraging things actually in here. But this specific message today is how to respond to suffering. So let's go to prayer real quick here, and let's ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we need you. There is just, if we look back on our week, I'm sure some of us are just saying, you know, I barely made it in here. I'm bloody and limping, so to speak. And Lord, some of us, maybe the week was great. But we are just asking you right now. We've set apart this time. We've come here, and we're not really interested in hearing some person speak, but we want to hear you speak. God, we want to hear from you. And we do that by meeting you in your word. We ask and pray that your Holy Spirit would come, and as we interact with your word, God, you would speak to us individually. You would work in our hearts. You would bring about faith where there's not faith. You would bring about courage where there's not courage. You would help us to align our lives with your will where it's not. And Lord, just make us more and more like Jesus in our character and in our conduct, God. We ask and we need your help. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're in the last part of 1 Peter chapter 4, and it's verses 12 to 19. If you're able, why don't you go ahead and stand up? Let's read the word together today and stand up. Just we'll do it a little differently. I like to do this every now and then. We stand in honor of and recognition that this is God's word. And so, if you're able to, let's go ahead and just read this aloud together. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. That's the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. I thought it would be good to kind of just quickly here at the beginning talk about some of the reasons why we suffer. It's not going to be a comprehensive covering of the whole topic of suffering, because entire volumes have been written about that, okay? But I do want to mention a few things about, you know, why do we experience suffering sometimes as individuals? And one of the things to know is this, that, well, some of our suffering here, some of our suffering comes from living in a fallen world, all right? Some of our suffering comes from living in a fallen world. I want to take a look at the book of Romans in chapter 5. So if you have a Bible or use one of ours, you can turn there or if you want to look on your device that you have with you, just go to Romans chapter 5, because I want you to see what we mean by living in a fallen world. Romans 5, verse 12 says, therefore, Romans 5:12, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is now counted where there is no law. And just want to mention here that that one man it's talking about is who? Adam, right? So sin entered the world through one man, Adam. He was, in a sense, our representative, if you will, and he failed, him and Eve. They sinned, and ever since then, we all are born with a sin nature, okay? And so sin came into the world through that one man, and it says that death came through that as well. We see that illustrated in Genesis, right? After the fall of man, meaning, you know, when they sinned, God put them out of the garden. There was now a separation, right, between God and man. What did that? Sin, right? Sin did that. Sin separates us from God. And not only does it affect our ability to relate to God, that we're separated from him and that we're under his judgment, it says, or under his wrath, but it also affects everything else in this world. Did you know that? Sin affects not just us as individuals, but it affects everything else in the world. While you're in the book of Romans, go ahead and turn a couple of pages in your Bible to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 18. And we'll go through verse 23. It says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And here it says in verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And it's interesting that God's saying, listen, through the Apostle Paul, God is saying, you know what happened here was when sin entered the world, it affected everything. It affected the universe. And so creation is personified, made out to be like a person that groans and says, I can't wait for the restoration. I can't wait until all this is fixed, right? And that's going to happen when Christ comes back and we have the new heavens and the new earth, right? And so, but creation itself has been affected by sin. And so, you know, we have disease, we have sicknesses, we have all these things that are really a result of sin affecting our entire universe. And so it's important for us to realize, you know, some of our suffering comes from just living in a fallen world. And I got to say, a lot of things, a lot of wrong thinking comes when we don't have the right worldview on this. If we don't have a right view on the beginnings, meaning that God created this and that there actually was something called the fall of man, right? If we don't understand that, you know, the way things are now, yes, God's creation is still good. There's still a lot of great things, right? And God's creation is still good. It has been affected, though, by the fall of man. Imagine how incredible it would be without the effects of the fall, right? I mean, even now, I've never been to the Grand Canyon. That's on my bucket list. All right. How many people have been there? Grand Canyon. I would love to see that. I would love to see that. I just every picture you see, and you just can't imagine a hole that big. You know, and how awesome. The word awesome, I think, is really appropriate there. We overuse awesome, right? But I think that would be awesome. And for me, there would be a fear, because I'm afraid of heights anyway. And so, you know, getting anywhere close to the edge of that thing would be awe. You know, I would be freaking out. But just think about this. Everything has been affected by the fall, right? Everything has been affected by the fall. You even see in Genesis, you know, work got harder. Now, work is not a result of the fall, but work got harder, right? And so there's just a lot of fallout from sin coming into the world. And we need to realize that. And some of our suffering that we experience is because we live in a fallen world. And as Christians, we look forward to, just like creation does, when our redemption will be complete, right? When what Christ began in us will be made complete, right? And that's a day that we look forward to. So another aspect of our suffering is that sometimes our suffering comes from our own foolish decisions. You have to see a problem with this bridge here. Somebody made a mistake, okay? And, you know, just our foolish decisions, choices we make, right, that are sinful, or choices that other people make that are sinful, affect us, right? And so, you know, there are consequences, right, for those choices, for those decisions. Take a look at Galatians chapter 6, if you will, still in the New Testament. And so if you go from Romans, turn to the right, and you'll get through your Corinthians, and then you'll eventually end up to Galatians chapter 6. And Galatians 6 verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And within that, there's a lot in that, those verses there, but there's what I would call the law of sowing and reaping, okay? If you read the book of Proverbs, you get a lot of consequences that are mentioned, right? If you do this, this will happen, generally speaking, right? I mean, that's what it's saying. There's so much of that in Proverbs. And on the positive side and on the negative side, meaning negative consequences or encouraging positive outcomes or consequences, all right? And so we need to realize that some of the suffering we have is because of what we've done. And, you know, any one of us, I'm sure, could, you know, fess up to decisions we made we are experiencing consequences from. You know, and it doesn't mean that we're not forgiven of our sin, that maybe we're from wrong choices or whatever. God, if we're in Christ, if we put our faith in him, we're forgiven. But that doesn't mean that he erases consequences, okay? It doesn't mean that you can undo stuff, right? Sometimes there's no undoing anything, right? And so we have to realize that some of our suffering is from others sinning against us, or just us ourselves making bad decisions. And so that's another possibility of why we might be suffering. And sometimes some of our suffering is God's loving discipline. And sometimes I picked this picture up here because I think of sometimes in my heart, when I want to do things my way as opposed to God's way, this is what I'm doing. La, 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 right? I know, you know, my heart is battling with the Spirit, and sometimes the flesh wins, and I do the wrong thing, and I rebel in my heart, right? And if I continue along that path, God loves me too much to let me go all my own way, right? And so he will allow suffering in my life. He will allow consequences to come to bear so that I will hopefully wake up, right? We see this in the prodigal son story, right? We see that in that parable where the prodigal son is sitting in the pig pen, you know, kind of saying, basically, in one sense, how did I get here? You know, how did this happen? And he comes to his senses, it says, right? And a lot of times, the Lord will have to do that to us, and, you know, hopefully we don't go too far and suffer too many dire consequences before we come to our senses, right? And but God loves us. He loves us too much to let us remain in rebellion to him. You take a look in Hebrews chapter 12. Keep going back in the back of the New Testament here, and right before you get to the book of James, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And the writer of Hebrews says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." And it gives an explanation. It says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives." It is for, and then it goes on to verse 7, it says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" You know, and so a lot of us maybe come with some baggage when it comes to the word discipline in our fathers. I understand that. But you got to realize there is a, you know, our Heavenly Father is the perfect Father. And when he disciplines, it's always in love. Always in love. It's not out of anger. It's always in love. Okay? And yes, there is no discipline, right? As we go on here in verse 8, it says, "If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons." He's basically saying, if God doesn't discipline you when you're off on your own, then you're not really his kid, are you? And so, you know, it's a good thing that he's doing this. He says, "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." You know, that's God's concern for us. Is first of all, he knows that when we're going our own way, there's nothing but pain and hurt there, right? He sees the cliff coming, and he's like, you know, don't go there. You keep going that way, you know, there's going to just be more pain in your life. You got to live it my way. You got to do it my way, God says. And so he brings discipline in our lives to try to wake us up to this. And then verse 11 says, For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's the key, right? The key is, you know, when I recognize and hopefully come to my senses that God has been disciplining me because I've been off the rails spiritually, then he's saying, will I be trained by that? Will I let that those circumstances bring me back to God and yield and subject my will to his? Well, that's what it means to be trained by it, right? Or will I dig in and will I continue to rebel against him? And so he's saying, you know, sometimes the suffering that we experience is because God loves us and he's disciplining us. Again, this is not a comprehensive, you know, message on suffering, but I just thought, you know, since we're kind of talking about a specific type of suffering today, I just wanted to hit on a few of the other reasons we might be suffering, because I want to also clarify that this is speaking about one type of suffering today, all right? And that is the following. The suffering that Peter is talking about is the suffering that comes from being a Christian. Okay, this is the type of suffering he's talking about. Unjust suffering, you might say, where it's because we name the name of Christ, because we're a follower of Christ, right? And so this is the type of suffering that Peter speaks about in 1 Peter and in this entire book. You know, that is a huge theme. And so if you will, if you have your hand out there in your bulletin, take a look at that first point, because that's basically where we're at now. And what does he tell us? what does he tell us in verse 12? He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening." And so here, don't be surprised. He's like, don't be surprised at the suffering. Why would I be like, why is this happening? I'm a follower of Jesus. Why am I suffering for being a Christian? And Peter's trying to tell us, don't get the little deer in the headlights look like, right? He's saying, no, expect it. Expect it. Don't be surprised. And so in a sense, we're getting an early warning, right? It's like if I tell my students, at Columbus State, I say, hey, there's a quiz coming up. And it'll be next week. Maybe I won't tell them the day. I usually tell them the day, but imagine if you said, it's coming next week. This is coming. You should expect this quiz, right? And so you can kind of, it shouldn't be a surprise then when on Friday or Wednesday, midweek or something, when I drop the quiz in. This should not be a surprise because I've said this is coming, right? And on a greater level here, Peter is telling us that we should not be surprised when we experience suffering for being a Christian. And so he says some more in just that one verse. But I think the key is here is, this is our wake-up call. He's saying this is coming, and it came to these guys. And, there are plenty of other verses that tell us that this is just goes with the territory. It's not just unique to them in their time period. Jesus told us, right, that if we follow him, we'll be hated because we align ourselves with Jesus. This is what he says. And so this is not just kind of a Peter speaking to just them at just their time. No, this is universal. Yes, he knew this was going to be coming to these guys, but he's saying, listen, God is speaking to him through all of us that this is a heads up. This is a heads up. Now, in this same verse, verse 12, he says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening. So, a couple of things here, okay? It tells us what the purpose of these trials, fiery trials, are. This suffering, he calls a fiery trial, is to test and refine us as Christians. All right, and he uses that word, right? He uses that phrase or those words, fiery trial, and the image that comes to mind really is a refiner's fire, right? And it's like the heat is getting turned up. When we encounter suffering for being a Christian, for naming the name of Christ, for identifying as a follower of Jesus, then the heat is being turned up in our lives. There's no question about it. And so if you look even back to the first chapter of 1 Peter, this is a little bit of a repeating of himself, if you will. Go to chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter 1, 6 says, "In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials," he says. Okay? And then he says, "so that," and here's the reason, the purpose, which he stated again in chapter 4, "so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so Peter, back there in chapter 1, again, here and now in chapter 4, is kind of almost restating this. But you can see, he's saying, this is this fiery ordeal, this test of suffering for Christ in whatever way it would be. And by the way, we'll see here some evidence that it seems like they maybe at this point in history, when he's speaking to these Christians in Turkey, that they had not yet encountered a lot of physical suffering yet, okay? And there's some key things going on in this passage that will kind of, like, I think, tip at hand to that. But at any rate, so I'm just saying there's all different kinds of suffering, right, for Christ. obviously there's martyrdom, which that's a lot of people think of that, or at least physically being beaten for our faith or something, or put in jail, right? And but there are other things too that can happen, other various forms of suffering. But we got to realize the purpose of these is to test our faith, and they refine us. Now, any kind of suffering, whether it's for our faith or our discipline, you know, so now I'm kind of looking at the overall ways that we suffer. Any kind of suffering is really meant to refine us, okay? Regardless of how what the suffering was for, it's for refining, or how it came to be, it's for refining. I don't know about you, but, you know, when I've made bad decisions, when I've made sinful choices and I experience those consequences, my weaknesses are revealed, right? And sometimes wrong attitudes come to the surface, right? When the heat is on, we say, you know, that's when all the impurities come to the surface, right? When things get really strained in a marriage, you know, when, and sometimes this comes from finances being tight, or, you know, if it's a Christian marriage, then maybe one spouse is not really living for the Lord and the other one is, and that becomes a real sticking point and a real hard thing. And the heat is getting turned up, right? Our sinfulness and our weaknesses and bad attitudes and stuff that was in there come to the surface, just like when you're refining gold and what's called the dross comes up to the top. It needs to be skimmed off so that it can become more pure, right? And this is what God is doing in any type of suffering that he allows in our lives, is he's testing, he's refining. What the whole issue is, when we become a Christian, the end goal in terms of our own life is that we would become conformed, as it says, to the image of Jesus, to become like him in his character and in his conduct. That's the goal, right? And everything between now and when Christ comes back, in terms, you know, we have a personalized curriculum, if you will, that God has us on to make us into his image, right? Into Christ-like image in terms of our character and conduct. And so part of that plan is suffering. And he will turn up the heat, and it will be to refine us. And we have to keep this in mind, what the purpose is. Now, so he says this is to test and refine us, and that's the purpose. So, you know, you don't have to wonder why this is happening. If you're suffering for Christ, if you're suffering as a believer, that you've identified yourself as a believer, and now you're experiencing some fallout from that, the reason is God is testing, God is refining. That's what he's doing in us. There's other things going on, for sure, in all of that, but that's what he's trying to do in us, okay? Now, when you look down there in 1 Peter chapter 4, and you look at verses 17 and 18, and it says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God." Now, it's important for us to realize this word for judgment does not have to mean condemnation, okay? It can mean something that's being judged, and the results can be good or they can be bad. That's the kind of judgment this word is speaking of, okay? It's not the kind of judgment that is has to mean condemnation, okay? And so he's saying, and there, I'm not going to get into this whole thing, but if you look, if you're interested in this, you can kind of write this down. Malachi chapter 3, the first, I think maybe 4 or 7 verses, he might be alluding to this, because in that prophet, he talks about starting to clean house with the household of God. And in that time, it was within the temple, cleaning house, okay? But regardless of that, in Malachi, here we're seeing, he said, it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and to begin with God's house, his people. And so he's saying, this is almost, you know, a precursor of condemnation to come for others. And that's why he's saying, for it's time for the judgment to begin at the household of God, and it begins with us, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? In other words, if we're going to endure this suffering for Christ, and that's part of God's purifying judgment on his household, you know, then He's saying, what's going to happen with those who don't know Christ? And this is what he says, and he makes a quotation here in verse 18. He says, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And that's kind of a wake-up call there, too. He's saying, you know, if it's going to be hard for us, can you imagine what it's ultimately going to be like in judgment for those that don't know Christ, right? And so, but we need to realize, what's the purpose of these fiery trials? To test and refine us. You know, think about this. If you're, again, regardless of the type of suffering you're experiencing, whether it's self-inflicted, you might say, or because you live in a fallen world, or because you have identified as a Christian, where are you noticing the impurities rise to the surface in your heart? Where do you see the character issues? Where do you see the anger or the lust or the whatever it is that's coming up? God's bringing that to the surface, and he doesn't want us to shove it back down. He's saying, let's address it. Let's bring that in alignment with God's will. Let's fight that, okay? Let's recognize that, for that's a wrong attitude. That's a wrong way to think, okay, or whatever it is. And so you need to ask yourself, right, if the heat's turned up in your life right now, how are you responding to it? And what are the wrong responses you're experiencing? And what might God be wanting to do in your life, or even in the relationships that you're close with, you know, that maybe are involved in that? Okay? And that's a good question to ask. All right, so if you look there in verse 13, it starts with the word but. So it's a contrast. He's saying, okay, don't be surprised, but what? Don't be surprised about the suffering, but rather rejoice. What? And I'm like, what is that about? You know, rejoice in suffering? Really? Really? I mean, that just really sounds kind of crazy, that kind of a response. Why would I rejoice? That's my flesh speaking there. You know, why would I rejoice? But this is what he says, right? He says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Then verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So here's some several things why to rejoice. All right, but so rather than being surprised by the suffering, we should rejoice instead. And the first thing is, he's saying, is because you are experiencing, in one sense, the sufferings of Christ. You've been counted worthy to actually suffer for his name. And that sounds kind of a strange juxtaposition of phraseology, but that's really what he's talking about. Take a look in Acts chapter 5. Let's go back to the first century church here and this historical account of some things that happened in the book of Acts. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then we get to Acts. Acts chapter 5, verse 39. So Matthew 5, 39, and it says, okay, now the context here is that Peter and some of the apostles were arrested and said to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and you guys stop going around doing these miracles. You know, God forbid we have people healed on the Sabbath and helped, right? And all this stuff. You know, all kinds of things were happening in Jesus' name there. God was being glorified, and the religious leaders were feeling threatened by that. And so here's what happens. It says, but if it is of God, and this person who's speaking here is saying, listen, if these guys are from the Lord, we can't stop this. I love this commentary. That, you know, as this council is convening, saying, what are we going to do about these guys? One of the guys, who finally, you know, has a head on his shoulders here, is saying, listen, if this thing's of God, we can't stop it anyway. We should just let him go. If it's not of God, it'll be something like the other uprisings we've had. It'll just fade away, right? That's kind of the Cliff Notes version, but that's what happened. But then right here, he's this person who's still speaking and talking with the council says, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41, then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Isn't that incredible? That's incredible that they were able to actually say, we're rejoicing because we have been found worthy to suffer for his name. And let me tell you what, that's only going to happen by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And that's why I see that other part of the verse there in 1 Peter, when you look in verse 14, right, where it says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It's a sign that the Holy Spirit is really on you. And it's not that he's not in every other believer. He is. But there's something about when a believer endures suffering unjustly that God, via the Holy Spirit, is able to help them endure the suffering and even rejoice. And that's a Holy Spirit thing. And unless we've endured that, I don't think we could ever understand that, but we do know it's true. Okay? I've certainly never endured anything like that. Okay? But in this verse is why I was saying I don't know that these particular groups of Christians had really experienced a lot of physical suffering yet. It was to come. But because it talks about insults, this is talking about words. Okay, and Christians being maligned for believing in Jesus and all these things, and so there's evidence there. I think that might suggest that you know these guys were being even silenced for believing in Jesus, trying to shout them down, maybe limit their rights. Who knows? I don't really know all the facts. But I'm just saying that you know these guys were. In enduring some insults, at least, it says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. And that's just a totally different attitude than what we would think that we would have, right? And so think about that. The next time, if you identify with Christ, it's not like you go out looking for this stuff, okay? You know, Peter's not telling us to go out. You go out, you see how many people you can offend in Jesus' name. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying just as you live your life, as you love people, you know, as much as you want to love people and you want them to love you, because of some of the, because of your faith and your stance on certain things and your, you know, all this stuff, it's just not going to make sense to people. In the previous section, when I preached on that, it talks about how some people just won't understand why you won't kind of run wild with them. They don't get it, right? They're not going to get it because their eyes haven't been opened to Jesus Christ and the glory of him and everything else he has for us, right? So I understand why, you know, it seems strange to people because, you know, it's like you don't have the God chip turned on, right? The Holy Spirit has to do that for us to get it, okay? If you read 1 Corinthians where it talks about, you know, you can't really assess spiritual things in your flesh, the Holy Spirit really has to turn the light on, and then wow, now things make a huge difference. We understand things and so on, and so we're to rejoice, is what he says. Now, just so you think this is not just some anecdotal thing, one historical example of rejoicing in this, let's take a look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Where there begins one of the longest recorded sermons that Jesus gave. And in verse 10, Matthew chapter 5, in verse 10, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, you're in good company. Okay? He's saying, listen, you rejoice. Jesus said this. We are to rejoice. Rather than be surprised, we should expect it, and then the Holy Spirit will help us to have, I think, the proper view. We're filled with the Spirit. We'll rejoice and realize this is God working. This is God working. Let me just say something. You know, sometimes I suppose it would be really easy for us when we endure suffering for the name of Christ that there would be the temptation to say, where's God? Right? Where's God in this? But we can rest assured that when this verse says, in verse 14, it says, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you, that he is near. And sometimes, you know, again, it's I can imagine it would just be a huge battle in that time, but it's a battle of faith, and God has not forsaken me. He promised me he would never leave me nor forsake me, right? He's with me. The Spirit of God actually rests upon me if I'm suffering for his name. That's the truth, and so we have to hang on to that truth as we endure the suffering. Take a look at 2 Corinthians, and this is another reason to rejoice in this. As I was thinking about this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Is it warm in here, or am I just going through the change of life? Okay, yeah, it's just the outside. The inside can't keep up with all the BTUs.
Too much dancing.
Yeah, too much dancing, yes. That's good. All right, 2 Corinthians. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, oh, that's 1 Corinthians, sorry. It doesn't say that in 2 Corinthians. Here we go. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. First of all, just what is this treasure? If you look in the previous verse, it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. In other words, by God's grace, we get it. We get who Jesus is. We see how glorious he is. We see what he's done for us. We received it. That's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, okay? We have that. And we have that treasure in jars of clay. In other words, you know, look at this. This is just a jar of clay. This is a weak vessel, okay? This is a very weak vessel. This is still a sinful vessel. This is still a vessel that fights sin every day. Right, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect. As believers, none of us are perfect, but we have the indwelling Spirit, and we have that message that we carry in us. And he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You see, when God uses weak vessels like you and I to do kingdom stuff, whether it's actually communicate the message and have the privilege of being there when somebody receives Christ as Savior, or whether it's to minister to somebody by giving a cup in Jesus' name, whatever it might be, that shows the surpassing power of God, because we're nobodies. We're weak. We're not anybody special. We're just believers who believe in Jesus, and his power comes through. He gets the glory then. He gets the glory, right, when someone comes to faith. Or maybe you shared the gospel with them, and some other time you find out in heaven, hey, you were in the chain of people God used. I mean, that's just a glory to God. And he's saying, this is a glory to God. We are these weak vessels. And it says in verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. You see, here's Paul saying, him and the people that were with him, as they carried the gospel, right, from place to place, it says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made manifest in our bodies. You know, anytime we go through any difficulty, God is putting us to death, so that his life can come out, right? that he wants us to decrease, ourself put to decrease, in him and his spirit to reign, right? That we would experience more and more of that life change and the life of Christ coming out of us. And this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, that he says the life we live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, you know, so that the life of Jesus be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Make no mistake, every bit of suffering you and I endure for Jesus' name is so that others also might come to know him. We got to get that. There's a long view here. How can we rejoice in our suffering? Because I know if I rejoice in the power of the Spirit and others see the response not being contrived but genuine, yes, I might be crying and weeping because it hurts and whatever it is, or I've been hurt, you know, for his name. But when others see that, right, they're thinking, how can that happen? There must be something to this. There must be something to the reality of who Jesus is. I want to know about it. You see, that's why Paul is saying, so death is at work in us, but life in you. He's saying, it's for you. It's for others' sake. Everything that's going on for your life, yeah, he's trying to purify your own heart, but he's also working that same circumstance for his glory so that other people can come to know him. Keep going, verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what was written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believed and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us up with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Look at verse 15. For it is all for your sake. Paul's attitude, boy, I need that. You need that if you're a Christian. He's saying, everything that's going on for me is not just for me, it's for you. It's for your sake, he's saying, I'm going through this stuff. It's for your sake that so that you might come to faith or you might grow in your faith. Maybe we can learn about what it's to follow Jesus together and all this suffering, but it's for your sake, he's saying. For your sake, he says, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase in thanksgiving to the glory of God, right? As the word of God spreads through us, through God's people, all over the world, and as it does so, even through suffering, God's grace extends farther and farther throughout the world, right? And what the result of that is the increasing thanksgiving to God and glory to God. That's what it's about anyway, isn't it? That God will be glorified in everything, even in our suffering. So he says, verse 16, so we do not lose heart. In the midst of suffering, how did he not lose heart? Paul didn't lose heart because he says, because I don't lose heart because I know what this is about. People are going to get saved. God is going to get glory. And he says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison to the suffering, right? This is what he's saying. You know how I can help endure the suffering? You know how I can rejoice in suffering? He's saying, because it is this suffering, this light and momentary suffering, because it's compared to eternity, it's a blip. He's saying that suffering is producing an eternal weight of glory. There's a reward to come, right? And God will also be glorified even through the reward. And so he's saying, this, I got to keep my eyes on what this is about. And that will help me rejoice. Amen? All right, so this is why we rejoice instead. Now, real quickly there in verse 15, keep your suffering pure. Keep your suffering pure back there in 1 Peter 4. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Meddler is just somebody that likes to get in people's business, right? And most of those sins that are mentioned there are sins of the hands, in a sense, committing murder, right? And he says here, not being a thief or an evildoer. It's action things, right? All those sins of the hands start out as sins of the heart. And so one takeaway for us, we could say, as he's reminding them, You know what? It's no good to suffer for doing wrong. We want to be ones who suffer for doing what's right. So guard your heart. You guard your heart because all that stuff starts right in here. Anger and bitterness and hate and whatever it is. You know, those few weeks that we spent on guarding your heart, that's the kind of thing we need to do to protect our heart, right, against this kind of thing. Difficulty in life doesn't change the rules. Just because we encounter suffering doesn't mean we get to then strike back, right? He's not saying that. And so, this last point here, what he tells us in the very last verse of 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, and just to remind ourselves, here's what he says of 1 Peter 4:19, therefore, so it's kind of a conclusion statement, he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, meaning we're not suffering for committing murder or thievery here, we're suffering according to God's will. He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to God, to a faithful Creator, while doing good. While doing good. And so my takeaway from that is this, that we're to, you know, when we suffer for Christ's name, we're to rest in God's sovereign control as you and I continue to live for Jesus in the midst of that suffering. He says, keep doing good. You keep doing good and entrust your soul to God. In other words, that just tells me I'm supposed to remember there is nothing happening in my life. There is no suffering that has not been approved by God. Okay? Our God is in control of everything. He's in control. That suffering that we experience for his name's sake has been approved by him. Or else he's not sovereign. Okay? And remembering that is going to help us, right? As we say, okay, God, you're in this. This is according to your will. And as I walk through that suffering in Jesus' name, I'm supposed to continue to love people. I'm supposed to continue to live out his will in whatever way that would be in the suffering I'm in. And so it's really kind of an exhortation here to not be paralyzed by fear. Like God doesn't know what's going on, you know? And I'm sure we might have these wrestling matches with God in our prayers as we struggle, you know, and face the suffering. But we know we're trusting God if we continue to do good and live for Christ. You know, if we're entrusting ourselves to God, we says, oh, I'm not going to waste time sitting here fretting about it. I just need to continue to live my life for his glory. Do his will, whatever that looks like in my circumstances, in the suffering, because we don't know what that suffering is going to be, right? And so, Peter brings us to kind of the crescendo, really, of the book, I think, here, before he kind of hits on some other things here at the end. But he's really kind of bringing it to a crescendo and say, this is what it's about, guys. When we suffer for Jesus' name, this is the purpose. And while you're enduring this, he says, just remember, rest in my sovereignty. Rest in my sovereignty. As the impurities come to the surface, don't ignore them. Help me by the power of the Spirit to skim them off and address them and grow, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just, you know, this is not a light topic, obviously, suffering for your name. And I don't know, but I don't think any of us has really suffered that much. But we might have suffered insults in your name, and really that's addressed here. We might have actually been spoken ill of by other people, whether in our presence or not. And it tells us that if we do, we're blessed. We're blessed, and that the Spirit of God rests upon us. The Spirit of glory rests upon us, and you're with us right in those times. Lord, help us to know how to suffer well when it comes our way, when we're talked ill of. Help us to respond even in love. I just know I've been on the other end of that. I've actually given insults to Christians before I was saved. I was the person hurling insults, and to my own shame, and those that it caught that flack that I gave responded well. And it had an impact on my life. And Lord, we know that it'll have an impact on others as we respond in the power of your Spirit. Lord, thank you that you're in control of everything that's going on. Help us to entrust our souls to you, the faithful Creator. You've not left us here alone, that you're with us in everything, including suffering. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.